take our Bibles and turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. This world was created by the Word of God. Nothing has evolved. Nothing has changed. The way that God made it is the way God made it. That's what Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And when God created all these things, He ordered everything according to His will and His purpose and His power. He did what was pleasing to Him, and He set in order everything. This is the way you see, this world operating in nature, what I'm talking about. This is the way God did it. Sun comes up and sun goes down, and it's fall and it's winter and summer. Everything works just exactly the way that God set it to be. All of the laws of this universe is according to when God says it will be. At Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. The reason that you're sitting here this morning and that you weren't here in the time of Egypt is because this is when God determined that you would be born. Your parents and their parents and back, all the way back to Adam. Almighty God determined all things would be as they are. There's no accidents. No accidents with God. Well, knowing that Almighty God raises up, puts down all authority according to the counsel of His own will, Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained." They're ordered of God. When we realize that civil government is an institution of divine origin, then I'm going to tell you something. The obeying of the laws of the land is worship. That's worship. That's obeying God. Almighty God has set them up. All governments are subject to God Himself. And believers are subject to the government, the law. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Now, there's a divine picture here. And you know what it is. This world is based on reward for obedience and punishment for disobedience. If I were to bring it, you say, what is the divine order of all things? That's it. Almighty God has ordered. Obedience is rewarded. Disobedience is punished. Now you know and I know this glorious picture right here is set forth in the very obeying of a stop sign. It's just there's a picture right there. Obey and you're free. Disobey, get caught, and you pay. That's the way it is. The law of Almighty God is established in all things. When men say, they'll stand before God and they said, I never heard. Yes, you did. Yes, nature itself is an order. It's etched into our very fiber. Obey the law. That every soul be subject to the higher powers. I said, turn with me to 1 Samuel. While you're turning there, 1 Samuel 8. I mentioned this the other day, and we're getting ready to elect a new president. President, vice president. And you know what the real issue is? You know what the bottom line is? How much have we, I'm talking to us right here, I'm talking to believers right here, you that believe, how much have we asked that Almighty God have mercy on this country and establish the leaders of this country to be those that are appointed by Almighty God according to His will and His purpose? Now, we sit here and argue about something all day long, but I'm going to tell you something. Ask. Ask. You have not because you ask not. What is it? What's the real issue here? It's God's will. God's will. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel 8. It came to pass, verse 1, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money. They took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. What happened? Well, Samuel was a faithful prophet. He had two boys. And those two boys didn't walk in the way of the Lord. They were scoundrels. And the people came and they said, man, we need a king like everybody else got. Didn't ask for God's direction, didn't ask for God's leadership and guidance. And it grieved Samuel. He talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord told him, he said, they hadn't rejected you, they rejected me. He said, now I want you to give them what they want. Give them what they want. You protest against it. But you give them exactly what they want. Verse 18 of that same chapter. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. The Lord will not hear you that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we'll have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go after before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Listen, I'm concerned about this nation. I love this nation. I love it, and I appreciate it. I appreciate the men that served in the armed forces, you Scott, Freddie, a few other guys, Bob. I wasn't in that long, just a little bit. There's some men that truly serve and gave. And I appreciate it. I love this country, but I'm going to tell you something. This is what I desire. I desire God's will, God's purpose. Ask Him. Let us do that which is right. Ask of Him. Well, 1 Samuel 9, verse 15, it says that, Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and I shall anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake of thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place. You shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. The Lord listened. He gave the people what they asked for. We want a king. We want a king who's going to straighten this mess out. We got a problem here. We want to know. And I'll just for the sake of time, let me tell you what happened. The Lord allowed Samuel to anoint Saul, and Saul, the Lord told him. He said, "This is what you're going to have." And sure enough, boy, I tell you, it didn't take long. Saul was told by Samuel at the Lord's appointment. He said, "The Amalekites have been disruptive, disrespectful, my people. I want you to go in there, and I want you to destroy all of them. And I want everything destroyed. I want you to get. I don't want any of it left. Give it up. I want men and women and children and animals, and I want everything destroyed. I'll not have any gods before me." So, boy, I tell you, Saul went in there and he took almost all of it out. Now, he kept the king, and he kept the best of some sheep and some cattle. Didn't take it all. And so after the battle was over, Samuel came to him and Saul told him, said, I've obeyed the Lord. I've done it. And Samuel said, You had? He said, Yeah, I obeyed the Lord. He said, Well, what's that sound I hear over here with the bleating of the sheep and the cattle and what is that? Oh, well, he said, the people, you know how they are. They wanted to keep some of the best so we could sacrifice unto the Lord. And God told Samuel, He said, Now, I'm going to take the kingdom away from Saul, because he was going to have mercy on his people. And he raised up another king, and he gave him David. And God raised up a king that was after his own heart. God had mercy. I mean, one of the greatest stories of the mercy of Almighty God toward a nation. He raised up a man that God had taught. That's all found in 1 Samuel 16, and You can read that, but that's what happened. The Scriptures sets forth, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordered of God. We don't have because we didn't ask. The thing that I want to impress upon God's people, we don't look at things that are visible, things that are invisible. Ask. Pray. All authority is ordained of God. Parents, You are the authority over your children. You are the authority over your children. Whenever your children disobey, please take care of it. Please. For your sake, for their sakes, and for everybody else's sakes. When they are disruptive, please, please take care of it. The Scripture is exactly explicit on what to do. Don't let the blueness of their wound, don't let that bother you. The Scripture says they're not going to die. They're not going to die. If they're, children, listen. Your parents are your authority. Don't speak disrespectfully to them. If they speak to you, parents, in a disrespectful way, reprimand them. Take care of them. And I'm talking about, I have no right now, I have no right to speak to my mother disrespectfully. She is my mother. And when she speaks to me or asks me something, the answer is yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. She's my mother. I'm her child. She is, as far as this world is concerned, she's my parent. That's divine order. Husbands, you love your wife. You love her. And you take care of her. And you speak to her respectfully. And wives, you submit yourself. Adapt yourself to your own husband. Don't speak disrespectfully toward each other. Old lady. Old man. You know. Bosses. You treat your workers with respect. Mark, those guys that work under you, they owe you respect. You treat them with respect. The Scripture says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. What does that mean? That means whoever's in authority. If your boss offends you and you're going to get back at him, I'll tell you one thing. This job right here ought to take, I'll be able to do this in about 3 hours. I'll stretch this one out to 8. I'll show him. You're a thief. You stole from him. You stole from him. A thief. Don't do that. Don't. The only limitation is when the higher powers demand that which God forbids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three boys, they were told by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, got this golden image all lined up. Now we're going to fire up the band, and when the music starts playing, everybody bow down to this golden image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we ain't going to do that. We're not going to bow down. Told him, he said, now you don't bow down. He said, I'm going to throw you in. He said, well, may do it, but we're not going to bow down to that image. The only time that you have any right to not obey is when the demand of the higher powers demands something that which God forbids. If your boss tells you, got somebody in the organization and they're not acting right, won't you go bump them off? Well, now you know better than that. I mean, at what? How much obedience? Only to the point that it does not go against God's law. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, the word there, damnation, does not mean eternal. It means the penalty. That's what it's talking about. It's the will of God that all civil government be established. This government, as I said, is a type, it's a picture of man's responsibility before God. God has a law. It demands obedience, and you resist it and be found without a substitute or a mediator or one to obey in your stead. and this is it. This is what's going to happen. Resist that which is established to be right, and you'll pay. There'll be a pay coming. You obey, and you live in peace. I tell you, disobedience just comes naturally to us. Disobedience is a natural thing to man. Obedience before God is accomplished only one way, perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. If we realize, and I'm talking to myself, I'm telling you that this is the attitude that I have. Whatever the posted speed limit is, for me, that obviously is probably about 5 miles too slow. I don't know how they came up with 70 miles an hour on the interstate. I mean, you know, obviously that's not, you know. But do you know that, I mean, I'm breaking the law. There's a stop sign, you know. And I'm just, you know, I'm doing a complete yield. But the bottom line is this. If I'm caught doing that, what have I got to say? It was a rolling stop. Rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I mean, do what is right, and you'll have the commendation of the law. Do what is right. There's a lot of times a police officer, for some of you that don't know it, which I'm sure nobody in here doesn't know this, but a lot of times a police officer will sit out here in the parking lot and you know, he's waiting for somebody to come by, speeding. He's waiting out there. Now, you know, I'll be sitting in here in the study, and I can walk out, and that police officer is sitting. He's sitting either right there out in the middle, or there's another one that sits right here facing that way, for any of them coming from Katy. And do you know, when I'm sitting in here, and I just walk outside, I'll holler at him, speak to him. Do you know I don't have any fear whatsoever of him? Why? Because I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything wrong. I was in here. I wasn't driving. I didn't have any fear. Rulers are not a terror to good works. I didn't do anything. If I'm driving and the speed limit's 45 and I pass the police officer, I've passed him while he's been sitting here. And do you know if I'm doing 45 miles an hour right here, it didn't bother me one bit, Brother Scott, pass him. Why? I was doing the speed limit. It is not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and I shall have praise of the same. I want you to turn to Matthew 25 for a second. Matthew 25. Everything we're talking about right here is a savor of our obedience before Almighty God and having no fear before Him. If I know that all of my righteousness before God's law has been established by Christ who has obeyed perfectly, then I have no fear of God. But the question is, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Him? Matthew 25, verse 31, 34. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. But then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And look, verse 41, Then shall He say to them on His left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the question is this. What's the difference in the two groups? One's called sheep, the other's called goats. One of them enters into everlasting glory, and the other enters into everlasting damnation. What was the difference in the two? It came down to obedience. It came down to obedience. Obedience before God. Now, I know this in myself. I can do nothing. In myself, I cannot obey. I might say that I want to obey, but it comes down to ability. Ability. I have no ability to be able to obey God's law perfectly. Therefore, I know that I must have a substitute. I must have someone that will obey for me. Knowing I have no ability, I'm honest about it. The Scripture sets forth in that third verse, rulers are not a terror to good works. If I know that I stand totally in Christ, then there's no fear of God's wrath to me. And that's a blessed thought. Verse 4 says, he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This government, and it doesn't matter, I mean, whether it's city government, state government, federal government, whatever, all of them, government, and the laws of the government, is the institution of God. A picture of God's law and His demand for obedience. And the reward for obedience and the punishment for disobedience. That's what I'm saying. Nobody in here is going to ever say, I didn't know. Yes, you did. This world is set under a government of laws. And the rule is, obey the law and you're okay, and you disobey, you're not. That's just as simple as I know how to put it. And it permeates through the very fiber of our existence. What would society be like without authority? What would it be like? It just, chaos would reign. And we're taught every day, God is a God of order. Order. The most repulsive thing that there is chaos, disorder, nothing settled. You just don't want to be around it. You don't want to have anything to do with it. You want order. You want peace. The Scripture says in verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The believer sees the order of God in the laws of this land. He sees that. Men by nature just see it as a hindrance. You know, I mean, if I didn't have to fool with all of this stuff, I'd get along a lot better. That's the natural thinking. And I mean that thinking permeates all of us. Don't get me wrong. But believers are taught, subject to the law of the land, not only because they're afraid of the penalty. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to get caught. I don't want to pay a fine. I really don't. I mean, if I get pulled over for speeding, and I found out it was $175 or $313 or whatever it was, I think, oh, man, that, you know, that 5 miles an hour really wasn't that much. Not only, the Scripture says, are we must needs be subject not only for the wrath, but also for conscience sake. What does he say? It's the right thing. It's right. It's right. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Children, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's right. Servants, Ephesians 6:5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Do that which is right. Do it not only because you're afraid you'll get caught. If it's just because you're afraid you're going to get caught, well, everybody thinks that, but for a believer, it's the right thing. Is there any honor? Is there any honor? What about honor? Do the right. Do it right. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I tell you what, I love just, I've seen men, seen the evidence of men. I was looking at some of these old buildings around here, and I told you before, I love architecture. Go in, see some of these beautiful staircases, and I thought, boy, what honor there was in craftsmanship. You know, I love to see someone when they do something, do it to the best of their ability. Why? Because there's some conscience in there. They're not trying to just get by, Gene. There's some honor to it. Not because you're afraid of the wrath, but for conscience sake. Verse 6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. You know, since all authority is ordained of God, the maintenance of that authority is too. We pay our taxes. Now, this is what it's talking about, in case you don't realize. But this is called pay your tribute. It's talking about taxes. We gripe about, and I'm with you. I don't want to be unfairly taxed. I really don't. I don't think that unfairness in taxes. But if it's going to be fair, well then let's set the standard and make everybody pay according to the rules. Everybody's going to pay. But we're going to have to pay. Why? Well, because I whenever a policeman is needed, I want to be able to have one there. If my house is on fire, I'd like to have a fireman, if I possibly could. No one enjoys it, but we enjoy the benefits of it. What does it cost for our freedom? What does it cost for our freedom? Taxes. That's how we establish. If somebody flies an airplane into the World Trade Center, you know what I want? Let's go get them. This is our country, and you flew an airplane into our country, and that's an attack of war. I would like to know that there's an army, an air force, a navy, you know. But what's it going to cost for me to have that? It's going to take payment. Let me ask you this. What did it cost for me to be free? Humanly speaking, taxes. Spiritually speaking, it cost the blood of Christ. It cost everything. Everything. Am I willing to give, humanly speaking? He's talking about the Lord through the Apostle Paul, talking about tribute. For this cause, pay tribute. Pay whatever it cost. And pay it fairly. They're the ministers of God. What did it cost to free me? It cost everything. It cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says in verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Pay men what they are due." Pay them what they're due. If a man does something for you, if he works for you, pay him. Pay him. A workman is worthy of his hire. Don't, you know, I want to try to get the best value, but if a man is giving me a fair price, don't make him feel bad. Try to Jew him down and stuff. I mean, he's got a family too. Tribute. Pay tribute. Taxes on property, or income taxes is what we would refer to that as. Custom, sales taxes. He says, pay fear, pay obedience, honor, respect. Pay a man what he's due. What is due? Verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." What does that mean? Owe no man anything. I've heard people say that this is proof that you should never borrow any money. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to really have ever had some things. House, thing like that. I just didn't happen to have that much cash on me. So therefore, I would go and I'd borrow money. But when it says, "Owe no man anything," here's what it means. If you have borrowed some money, you borrowed $100,000, whatever it is, and you're buying a house, you're buying a car, you're buying whatever you're buying. If the note on that payment is $700 a month, whatever it is, do you know what you owe? $700. You say, "Well, I owe the rest of it." Well, not this month. But pay it. If you owe it, pay it. If you owe somebody something, pay them. And if you don't have the money, call them. Call them. Don't hide from them. Man, I'm telling you, if I sold something to somebody and they owed me something, and if I got the impression that you were trying to hide from me, now you start to scare me now. But if you'll call me, just tell me, "Marvin, I'm sorry. Look, I know I owe you $20 or something like that, but I just don't have it right now. Can you give me that?" "Sure." "Don't worry about it. I'll probably tell you to forget it." Now, if it gets to be more than $20, I don't know. But owe no man anything. Don't owe someone except, Paul says, to love him. Owe no man anything but to love one another. What does he mean by that? You never completely pay the fullness when you owe a man. You never pay him enough, Neil. That's what he said. I can't say, "Well, I've loved Neil. I paid him all I owe him. I ain't loving him anymore." Because you never come to a point to where you've paid up loving a man. No. Owe no man anything but to love him. Well, you never pay completely that debt. The Lord God said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." Oh, I'm so glad He didn't say, "I loved you until this point, no more. I've always loved you." How much do we love the brethren? "Yeah, I can't love you enough. How do I do that? How? If I owe you something else, I can pay you. And we're done with it. That debt was taken, but not to love him." Owe no man anything but to love him, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's the order, the rule of the law. The greatest indebtedness ever occurred was when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. What did he give? All. All. He loved his own and he loved them to the end of that life, but that love never stopped. He died, but not his love. Not his love. Verse 9, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know what? If you love a man, you love him. You know what? You're not going to steal anything from him. You're not going to take his wife or husband. You're not going to take his money. Not if you love him. Not if you love him. Not if you love him. Man that says he loves him, you know, and then he'll do something against him to hurt him, steal from him, lie to him. Anything that you'll do to somebody to hurt them, you lie to them, you'll steal from them, you don't love them. You don't love them. Don't tell me you love them. No, you're a liar and a thief. Don't tell me you love them. Don't tell me that. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Love, verse 10, the last one, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love delights in the happiness of another, prevents us from injuring those that we love. Let me ask you this. What would the Lord do to hurt those that he loves? Nothing. 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 Chastisement, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Somebody say, you see there? That hurts. Not to a believer, it doesn't. Not to a believer. No, sir. Greatest blessing that I'd ever receive in this life is for God to chasten me. Why? Because I deserved it. I told you this. My son, Gabe, told me after he was grown and gone, he told me, he said, "Dad, the best thing you ever did for me is spank me. Best thing you ever did. Not to leave me to myself." You know, love, love, love is going to look out for the best of those who are the objects of that love. He loved me with an everlasting love. What did he do? He didn't leave me to myself. He didn't leave me to me. Leave me to me. And I'm telling you, I'll tell you this, I'll have the worst attitude toward God. Let me share this one thing too, and I'll close. I was talking about discipline, and I had somebody tell me one time, it was talking about children, and I know that many will say, "Well, Marvin, you harp on kids all the very fiber of our society." Now you listen to me. The very fiber of our society is founded and grounded on discipline. Discipline. Discipline of children causes children to raise up to have respect for authority. If you want to know what your children will think of you when they're grown, listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. Children will have respect for those that discipline them. And those that leave them to themselves and say, "Well, I love them too much. I'm just not going to," you know, they will not respect you. They will respect those that loved them and disciplined them. They love them. They respect them. They respect them. Whenever you find one that God has called out of darkness and has brought him down in his estimation of himself and taught him what he is by nature and chastens him, lovingly chastens. I'm not talking about God doesn't abuse his children and we're not to abuse ours. But there's a big difference in abusing them and disciplining them. You discipline them in love, and God Almighty does too. But whenever God has brought me down or you down in the estimation of ourself, and we see who He is, and He's God, He's in control, not me, He is. Gives me a heart after Him. Do you know what I do? I respect Him. Thank you. David says, you dealt well with me. You've dealt well with me. Thank you for not leaving me to myself. Paul was dealing in this first portion of this scripture with obedience. Obedience to the rulers, those that are in authority. But the underlying truth that's set forth here, it permeates all the way to the throne of Almighty God. Obey God. Obey God. What does a believer want to do? Obey God. That's what I want. I do not want to be found in disobedience before Him. God help me to stand before You in Christ. For in Christ alone, I am obedient. All right, dear.